Lord, today as we study a really difficult topic, I'm sometimes wondering where you are, Lord, and whether you care. Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom and the words to say, Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words, Lord. And Father, I pray for vulnerability on our hearts, Lord, and openness as we seek to ultimately find whether, you know, Lord, to find that you care for us, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for today. Amen. I've been preparing this sermon for a while, and it's been really tugging at my heart, and this is an opportunity for me to get a little personal with you today. So I pray that I can keep it together, because these are very personal stories to me, and so I apologize if I get a little emotional today. These are personal stories to me. I can almost guarantee at one point in your life, you've asked the question, God, where are you? Whether you've been through horrible circumstances, whether you've been through trials, we've all asked that question. Late in the summer of 2001, I recall asking that question many, many times. Fresh from 2 years of Bible school, I had this real optimistic faith that everything was great and that everything was okay. I returned home to Brandon to work, and my girlfriend Jamie, she returned home. She started working at camp. And late that summer, my sister was traveling down the gravel roads in the Boise Main area where her in-laws live. And she came to an uncontrolled intersection, and she collided with another car, a blind intersection, and the two collided, and my sister rolled into a ditch, and she was rushed off to the hospital. And the other added little part to the story is that my sister was 8.5 months pregnant when this accident happened. And so they rushed her off to Boise Main, a horrible accident, truly at that point believed to be a miraculous situation, because the baby was fine, the other driver was fine, my sister was fine. And so we were just amazed at what God did, and we were truly amazed at what he was doing. After a few days in the hospital, the doctors grew concerned with the baby's vital signs and rushed her off to Brandon. And it wasn't long after being in Brandon that we realized that my little nephew, Levi, was not going to be okay after all. Our hearts were torn in two upon hearing this news. One moment you think everything is going to be okay, but little do you realize it was not. Then the questions go through your head, and I'm sure a number of you have had these questions before. What if they'd taken her to the hospital earlier? What if she wouldn't have been driving? What if she would not have been at that intersection at that exact time? What if? This incident rocked our family, and we were a mess for several days. And the time between hearing the news and between the funeral seemed like an eternity. And I thought to myself, you're not supposed to bury children. This just does not make sense, Lord. Funerals are for 90-year-old people who have lived a full life. People who are just can be proud of the life they've lived. This poor little boy hadn't seen the light of day. In the moment, I often wondered, God, where are you and what are you doing? But now as I look back at this incident and how it shook our family, and for a moment, some very hard hearts were softened and were exposed to what God was doing. Even though my 8-month-old nephew never saw the outside world, I firmly believe that he changed lives and he brought us all closer to God. In times of chaos, we often wonder where exactly God is. And I'm sure we all have our stories and we wonder truly if he does care. And I can most certainly assure you that he does care. And in our times of hurt, as we'll explore today, we know that he cares. But sometimes we wonder why he allows our heart to ache, why he allows these things in our lives. And we wonder what God is doing. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And we're going to go through a big section here today, so I will not read it. But follow along, because we will definitely go through all of it together today. I've just been really inspired by this passage recently. We went through this passage recently in junior youth, and I've been really, my eyes have been open as to what God is doing. And when I've read this verse before, when I've read this passage before, I've always focused on the miracle, and I've never really focused on what has led up to this miracle. So that is really what we want to explore today. The first part of this section here, we find that Lazarus is sick, right? Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, send a messenger to tell Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." After receiving this message about the illness of Lazarus, Jesus responds saying this in verse 4. The messenger tells Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. After receiving this message about the illness of Lazarus, Jesus responds saying, "This sickness will not end in death." This is in verse 4, as I said. "No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." This message here, it's a little puzzling, a little confusing, but we as readers don't know in this situation is that Lazarus is dead. At this very moment as this conversation is happening, Lazarus is dead. We'll hear it again later as Jesus talks again, but Lazarus at this moment is dead, and Jesus takes an opportunity to communicate what he will do with Lazarus in the future. This is an opportunity for God to display his glory and for man to see it. We are informed in verse 5 that there was obviously a relationship between Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. You'll also find out later in John chapter 12 that relationship continues. Clearly, he loved this family. Clearly, he had a friendship with Lazarus. And the one question I have to wonder is, and we see it here in, where is it here? We see it here in verse 8. Sorry. We see it here earlier. Jesus decides to stay where he was for 2 more days. Now this, to me, I struggle with. After hearing the news of the sickness of a loved one, Jesus decides to stay put for 2 more days. That is a hard thing to understand. So why did he stay back? This may be a response to be the response you would have expected out of a distant relative to stay back, or a somewhat distant friend. But this was a close friend. This was Jesus. He loved everyone. He healed sick people. He healed lame people. He healed blind people. And these are people that he hardly knew. And so why on earth does Jesus just stay there? After hearing the news of a sick friend, you would think he would leave instantly to go and be with Lazarus. For 2 more days, he stayed. Within those 2 days, the messenger would have arrived to find out that Lazarus was dead. And that poor messenger would have to have the painful task of telling Mary and Martha that Jesus was on his way, but not as soon as they had expected. It gives the appearance here, the appearance only, at least in the moment, that he does not care. Many of us, if not all of us, have been in that situation, crying out to God, "Where are you, Lord? My heart aches. Someone I love is sick. My dad is dying of cancer. My brother is weak. He needs you, Lord." We sit by the bedside and we see life deteriorate. We visit weekly to see only the senility of someone we love take its toll. We see people in their last days continuing to battle sickness with barely enough strength to speak. In our pain, in our love, we cry out to the God, "Why are you allowing this?" In that moment, it can be truly hard to see love in God's actions. You want so desperately for that pain to leave, but it won't. What an incredibly painful moment for Mary and Martha to hear that Jesus' arrival was not as quickly as they had expected. They cried out to Jesus, a friend, and they expected him to come instantly and to heal a brother. But he doesn't show up. What a painful message. And verse 7 to 16 brings up a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus obviously has a desire to go back to Judea to be with Lazarus and his family, but the disciples feared for the protection because of what he had faced. Either way, Jesus was so determined to be with those loved ones that he was willing to risk all the things that the disciples feared, and he was willing to lay his life on the line to be with the people he loved. Something we are obviously familiar with when we read about Jesus' life later. Jesus responds to the disciples in verse 9 in such a way to ease them of their concerns. Even though there's a potential risk for Jesus, he wasn't scared because he knew that God would protect him in his travels. Maybe a little confusing for the disciples as they hear this. He's talking about traveling at light, traveling a day, and you know, there's probably a little bit of confusion as to what Jesus is talking about here. And then Jesus goes on to continue to clear up some confusion, saying directly in verse 14 that Lazarus was actually dead. And what could be misinterpreted as a heartless message, Jesus says that he was glad that he was not there. That could be confusing. That could be very confusing. He was glad that he was not there. Now, before we jump to any conclusions here, what Jesus is referring to is that if he had been there to witness Lazarus's death, there's a strong possibility that out of his compassion, he probably would have healed him. There's a strong possibility that he would not have allowed it to continue to the point it would have been, just out of sheer love and sheer compassion. By being absent, he was able to stick to the plan that God had revealed to him, allowing Lazarus to die so that he could complete a miracle. Now, if Jesus would have come along before that and would have healed Lazarus while he was still alive, there may have been some confusion here. Maybe the miracle wasn't quite as powerful as it was. Maybe Lazarus wasn't really sick. Maybe he was getting better on his own. There is truly no coming back from death. There is a finality when your heart stops, and this paved the way for a truly remarkable miracle. And I know it's hard to believe. Yes, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. Hard to imagine like someone like Jesus allowing this to happen. But truly, there was a greater purpose to all of this. Sound a little familiar? Cuts a little close to home. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And I know when we hear that verse, we focus on that good and we struggle to think, God, how is this good for me? We have to understand what we want and what we need are truly different. God works for what we need rather than what we want. As a believer, all I can say is that I'm glad that the story does not end here. I'm glad that Jesus pursues this miracle, pursues to finish what he started, instead of just speaking about what he wants to do. Jesus arrives to find Lazarus that has been dead for 4 days. Now, there might be a little confusion here as to how 4 days came to the point here. Lazarus died on the day the messenger would have arrived. It would have taken a day for the messenger to return back home. Day three, Jesus would have waited that another day, those 2 days that he spoke of. And day four, Jesus would have arrived to find Lazarus. And Jesus takes this opportunity to comfort and come to the aid of two grieving sisters. Many other visitors had already been there to comfort them in their mourning and what they've gone through. And if you recall, Jesus had sent a message back in verse 4 saying, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." The sisters had a few days, 3 days exactly, to sit on this message for a while. Could you imagine sitting on that message and expecting your Savior to come and help you, And that is the message you're left with. I can only imagine that there's a little bit of stewing, a little bit of processing happening in the minds of these two sisters. And this right here is the result of their actions, Mary and Martha. Martha speaks her disappointment to Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." In the moment there, I can't really blame her for saying those words. Out of passion, out of frustration, out of disappointment, she speaks her heart. Martha also has the faith in verse 22 that she indeed did believe that God would make this right. Even in her cry out to God, even in her disappointment, she still had the authority, not authority, excuse me, she still had the respect to say, "Lord." She still had that respect to honor him. Martha had the boldness to express her disappointment, but is also quite respectful of God. Sometimes I wonder, do we really think our questions to God in our disappointment, do we really think our questions are going to hurt him, are going to offend him? If we come to God and we express our disappointment, is that respectful? Is that okay? And I have to believe, and this is something I wrestle with a little bit, I have to believe that God is big enough to take those shots. When we were dealing with the two young girls who died actually almost a year ago today, the mom was in tears and she was just so angry at what happened and how God allowed this. And the other chaplain who was with me just said, "You know what? God is big enough to take it. He is big enough to take it." But we need to remember just the respect that Martha has for Jesus here, calling him Lord. She still respects who he is. Jesus reminds Martha in verse 23 that Lazarus will indeed rise again. For Martha, a follower of Jesus, she knows that he will indeed rise again. She believes this. But Martha is thinking about him rising later, in the end, when Jesus returns. Jesus, on the other hand, has another thought here. And he plans to bring him back to life sooner than we think. And he says in verse 25, he says this, "I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes me in me and will live even though he died. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? In this single statement here, Jesus claimed victory over death. Death would no longer be an end. He had the ability to show his power in healings, in miracles, in teachings. But now was the opportunity to show that Jesus was Lord even over death. After hearing those words, Martha had no choice but to believe. After finishing speaking with Martha, Jesus moves on to speak to Mary to comfort her as well too. And when Mary reaches the place where Jesus was, she falls at the feet of Jesus. Another sign of just great respect and just utter passion as to what's been going on. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died," echoing the words of her sister earlier. And you have to think that just the similarity between the message, these ladies spent days thinking about what they were going to say to Jesus when they confronted him. The one they love and the one they worship, what were they going to say to him? Once again, you sense this disappointment and a frustration that this has been allowed to happen, but a deep respect for who Jesus is. Jesus looks down, and I cannot imagine looking down to see a woman weeping at your feet. This outright emotion for these two ladies must have been difficult for Jesus to take, to sit there and to know that you allowed this to happen. The very reason these women are crying at your feet is because of you. seeing this extreme amount of pain and anguish in Mary and Martha earlier, Jesus knew what needed to be done. And he responds asking, where have you laid him? To finalize what needed to be done, Jesus needed to be led to the body. Now, I'm not sure if this is a matter of permission or just a matter of just being near the body, but obviously Jesus needed to be near Lazarus to be there. In the shortest recorded verse in the Bible, never has a more powerful message ever been spoken. Jesus wept. With everything that's been taking place, and all the pain and all the emotion he's feeling, Jesus breaks down and weeps. You get the sense that the weight of everything has settled in, and just this raw emotion takes over. For a moment, the humanity of Jesus takes over. But the Lord of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus is there, and his tears are speaking love and passion as well too. For those who doubt that Jesus has any humanity, here is proof that he definitely was human and that he felt pain. Tears have never spoken so much. Love for Lazarus and his family. Pain for the loss of a friend and the hurt his friends were feeling. Tears can speak a range of emotions. For a brief moment, it appears that maybe everything's not okay. Isn't this a guy who's supposed to have it all together? Isn't this a guy who's really not supposed to show any emotion and just do what he's supposed to do? Isn't this a guy who's incapable of breaking down? In the moment here, Jesus is brought to tears. We have a tremendous pressure on us to try to put forward this appearance that we have it all together. Whether you're a dad who's working full-time, multiple jobs, trying to provide your family, and just to see the bills mounting up, sometimes we have to put forward this image that we have it all together. Meanwhile, in the back of our mind, we're not sure. We question, we doubt, we're uncertain. Or maybe you're that mom who's trying to hold your family together, but so desperately inside, your heart is weak. Or maybe you're a brother and you see the rest of your family hurting and you want to say something, but you just simply can't. Daily we put on these masks to try to present that we're okay. We come to church every Sunday. We put on these masks to say, you know what? I've got it together. I'm okay. You don't need to worry about me. Life is okay. I'm not sure why we have this idea that a Christian is supposed to look like or act like. No crying, no tears, no emotion. For these ladies here, there is a deep pain and a deep emotion. We have two women here who absolutely love Jesus. And they are weeping at the feet of their Savior because there's a problem. Sure, they're disappointed, but look who they are crying out to. Prior to coming to Glen Cross, we were able to spend a week at a pastoral training conference, and we dealt with things like conflict, pain, forgiveness. And the one thing that stands out to me, one valuable lesson that we learned, is that it is okay sometimes to not be okay. In our pain, sometimes it's okay to not be okay. After leaving the Church of Boys Vein, we were not okay. We were not in a good place. We were hurting. In our pain, we were so surprised at the words that were spoken to us. So surprised. I had one man come up to me and asked me, you know what, maybe youth ministry isn't your gifting. This is just after I had resigned. I had other people come up to me and say, you know what, this happens in ministry. You just kind of got to suck it up and move on. And other people came up to me and said, you know what, maybe this is God's will. My previous pastor that I worked with, he had said, sometimes in our emotion and we're dealing with hurt, you'd be surprised at what some people will say as you're dealing with pain. People try to ease you and comfort you only to hurt you even more. They don't know, they don't understand. Countless other people came up and spoke these completely useless words to us, trying to attempt to love us but only hurting us. In our moment, we need to stop worrying about appearing to be okay, and we just needed to weep with Jesus and allow him to comfort us. Our vulnerability was the only way for us to find help and to find healing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, this is a story about Paul having this thorn in his side, and he's weak. And obviously this thorn continues on with him. And for us, you know, sometimes our pain is temporary, sometimes our pain is permanent. But I just want to read these words here that Paul speaks. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Not about our strength, not about us appearing to have it all together, but about Christ having it all together. We're weak, we're human, life happens, things go wrong. When you are weak, he is strong. When you fall short, he makes up the rest. By being vulnerable, his power and his strength can rest in you, and he will give you strength in your weakness. You're going through life now, and it is heavy. It is certainly heavy. Don't believe the myth that you need to be okay all the time. So many of us confuse the words that James speaks and talk about having joy as we in our trials and in our persecution, the things we face. Joy is not slapping a smile on as our heart is aching. Joy is coming to your Savior and weeping at his feet and asking, Lord, take this from me. I cannot handle this. Clearly, these tears of Jesus spoke to the people who were watching. Some said, as it says here, see how he loved him. Others said, he healed a blind man. Why couldn't he have kept this from happening? All extremely valid questions for those bystanders. At this point, many who were surrounding Jesus thought that maybe he was unable to actually perform this miracle. His tears spoke defeat. His delay spoke limitations. And if he hadn't have done something by now, then maybe he couldn't really do anything at all. And even after Jesus ordered the stone to be moved, Martha, one of the few who actually believed, doubted what Jesus was capable of. For Martha, 4 days was just too much. And Jesus reminds Martha here of the conversation they had prior. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I, for one, can't really fault the people for doubting. Had I had been there, I probably would have doubted as well, too. Most of Jesus' prior miracles were with living people. There's a few other accounts, two other accounts of Jesus healing dead people, the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5, and healing a young man from Luke chapter 7. And I'm not sure about the order of these, which took place, but healing a dead man, bringing a dead man back to life was a rare thing. After his prayer, Jesus orders... Before healing Lazarus, Jesus takes a moment to pray, thanking God for the already answered prayer. Probably the message he received earlier is what he's thanking God for, and thanking him for what is about to happen with Lazarus. He also stops to recognize that many are watching what he's doing. Many are observing what he's about to do. And after his prayer, Jesus orders Lazarus to come out. Lazarus exits the tomb wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus orders him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus raising Lazarus is a triumphant conclusion to what has happened. For Mary and Martha, they have their brother back, and most of all, they have answers to their questions. Now, obviously, there is a lot more going on to the miracle here, but I wanted to focus on the message behind the miracle. Mary and Martha got their answer to their questions, but for many of us, as we pray, maybe we don't get our answers. Maybe we don't find healing. Maybe we don't necessarily find peace in what's going on. Where is our peace? Where is our answers? A friend of mine had a really profound message on Facebook, and this is in connection to the shooting at Sandy Hook. He said this, I worship a God whose innocent son was murdered. He knows. I worship a God whose innocent son was murdered. He knows. He knows injustice and pain and suffering. Jesus' death was the ultimate injustice. We believe in a God who sent his son for our freedom. He knows our pain. He's been there. We believe in a God who sent his son for our freedom. And an amazing message of love and hope, God sent his son into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. Rather than standing by, allowing the spiral of sin to continue on, God sent his son to intervene and change the face of history forever. The truth is that what we face in this world is unavoidable. We'll face pain, death, injustice, trials, persecution, suffering. And if anyone has told you different in your Christian walk, they are lying to you. This is not a new dilemma that man has faced. This is not a new question that we face, wondering why God allows things. And I think this has been a plague that, as mankind, we've struggled with to understand God and his divine plan for us. We're human. We're finite. We just don't get it sometimes. The truth is that God most certainly does love us, and he does love you. Even when it appears you are on your own, he loves you. And as you weep, he is weeping with you. As you're not feeling okay, he's not feeling okay with you. Mary and Martha both cried out for help, and God was most certainly listening. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It can be hard to see this as love when it appears God, at least in the moment, is absent. But God is moving and active, and he has the ability to use our pain for good. Not that our pain is good or enjoyable, more so that he can use it for greater things. Romans 5:3-5 says this, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. As a parent, I truly love my kids, even when they're running around on stage. I can't possibly give my kids everything they want. I want to, but I can't, right? I'd be a lousy dad if I did that. And the reaction sometimes to that no is often tears. Because they want something so bad, and I have to say no, right? Parents, you've all been there. Aunts, uncles, you've had to say no before. Does that mean I'm a terrible dad? No. Does that mean that I don't love them? Absolutely not. I know they would absolutely love to play with the sharp things in the cutlery drawer, but sometimes as a dad, we have to say no. Sometimes as a parent, I have to allow things to happen, or maybe I just can't simply prevent things from happening. Does that mean I don't love my kids? Absolutely not. Sometimes they have to fall. I remember when both of my kids started walking, they fell all the time. Bruises, bumps, all the time. Sometimes when they fall, that's how they learn, much like us. And when they fall, I would sit down with them in their tears, and I'd give them a hug and assure them that everything would be okay. Even though I would know they'd probably get up and do it again 10 minutes later. Sound familiar? As we struggle with all the pain and injustice and suffering in this world, we can take hope that this is not our final resting place, just as we've seen here with Lazarus. For those who don't believe in Jesus, this is as good as it gets. This world is as good as it gets. I find it hard to believe that this is all that we were made for, this world. I know that there has to be more. In verse 24, even in her pain, Martha had enough wisdom to know that she would see Lazarus again and that the ground would not be his final resting place. We are here temporarily. We've been sent here with a mission. We've been sent here with a message. But this is not our final resting place for those of us who believe and follow Jesus. And maybe some of us, to assure us of our faith, to give us confidence, maybe we're looking for a miracle. Maybe we're looking for that healing to happen, to just truly give us the sign that God is real. Many people here witnessed what was going on, and they still doubted. In many of the miracles that Jesus performed, there were people present that still doubted. I'm not sure what more message they were needing. They were standing right there, and they still did not believe. So maybe if God is performing miracles right in front of our eyes, and we're just not seeing it. These people, just like us, are crying out to God for him to show himself, and he was right in front of their eyes, moving. And believe me, he is right in front of our eyes, moving and speaking to us. In a moment here, I'm going to call Ashley and Jessica to come up and sing a song. But before that, I want to give you a chance to respond. Now, this may take a few of you out of your comfort zones a little bit. Maybe I'll add a little bit of charismatic to our service here this morning. But bear with me. As I was preparing the sermon, God made it clear to me that many of us in our congregation are hurting. Now, for many of us, we know those hurts, right? We know those exposed pains. They're out there, the things that we're all familiar with. But deep down inside, there are a lot of us that are wrestling with things. And we come and we put forward this image that we're okay. But inside, our heart is breaking. Many of you are going through things, and for too long you've been going through it on your own. Maybe it's wrestling with depression. Maybe it's an internal struggle to love God. Maybe it's the pressure to be a good leader as a dad. Maybe it's a struggle to be a good mom. Maybe it's a struggle to be a good employee at work. It seems from week to week things pile up, and we show up and we put on this I'm okay face. We don't want to expose that we're hurting because that just doesn't seem right. And I assure you that when you are weak, he is strong. And as long as we keep this battle to ourselves, there is no conquering it. As the girls sing, I invite you to feel free to come forward. And this is a test of who you are. I ask you to come forward, and we're going to have some people up here available to pray for you with what you're going through. I assure you that you will have confidence in the things that you're sharing. We have two other deacon couples as well as myself who will be up here praying with you. If you need a moment to share something, if you just need prayer, I encourage you to come forward to receive prayer. If you wish to visit, if everything's okay in your soul, if you wish to visit, I would ask that you just simply exit out the back and do your visiting outside to allow us time up here and silence up here to work. Don't allow this to be just another Sunday where you leave with that I'm okay face, that mask pretending that everything is okay. Come forward and allow us to intercede for you if it's just maybe too painful for you to pray on your own. I urge you and I ask you to be real with God. I want you to be vulnerable with him, and maybe that might just mean being vulnerable with some of your brothers and sisters here and putting forth the appearance that maybe everything's not okay. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to be perfect. Allow Jesus to carry you and your burdens and rest in the soul of the one that loves you. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So I encourage you, I'll invite the girls up, I encourage you to come forward. Deacons, if you see people coming forward, please feel free to come forward and pray for them. But I'll call the girls up. And this will be the conclusion of our service. Once the song's over, then we're done. We will not have a benediction. That will be the end of our service. Like I said, if you want to exit, and if everything's okay, that you are most certainly exit. But if you want to come forward, please come forward, and we will pray with you.